Ain't he good? How often is he good? All the time. All the time. We don't always get it right, but he never gets it wrong. Amen. Man, we can cling to that. Hold on to it. Hold on to it. Look, take your revelation that you brought tonight, the copy of the Word of God, and turn to 1 Timothy chapter number 1. 1 Timothy chapter number 1. We are going to be reading in these pastoral epistles. I think they will help us as we read through and continue to remind ourselves of what Paul reminded the church at work for the king in his day. Even in that time, and will continue to happen in our day, we're going to have people who slip in and try to persuade us away from just the simplicity and the significance of the power of Christ and the crucified life. And that will, obviously, as we see here, Paul had a mission while he left Timothy there in Ephesus. And I think it's going to help us look at this first chapter in a couple ways, and we'll look at a couple different books here in a moment and think about this young man, Timothy. We find over in 2 Timothy, Paul has to remind him, obviously, Timothy there at Ephesus must have been going through some significant challenges. Paul had to rewrite to him the second time and remind him that God didn't give us a spirit of timidity, but he's given us power and love and a sound mind so that we can deal with problems in life, that we can treat people the way Christ treats people, and that we can deal with pride in our own journey. And somehow or another, I tell you, in this old world, just serving Jesus day by day, this world will try its best to beat you up. And not just the world, but people around you. Some people that we find, he tells Timothy as well, that he would have to endure hardship as a good soldier. And Paul uses language when he talks to him as a superior, almost from a military standpoint, giving him a charge to do a certain task, to fulfill a certain assignment, and that Timothy was going to have to be a good warrior, a good soldier for Jesus if he's going to see it through. Why? Because it is a battle. Every day for us is a consistent battle that we have an enemy against us. We have a flesh that is anti-Christ. We have a world that comes against us. And we got an enemy of darkness that is constantly putting in the minds of people to go contrary to the things that God has already given us. But Paul had a lot to say about this young man, Timothy. That he come from a background where he had a mother and a grandmother that loved Jesus and that served and taught him the scriptures from a young boy. Paul was personally, actively involved in his life. He even refers to him as his own son in the faith. Notice what verse 1 says. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the commandment of God, our Savior, and the Lord Jesus Christ, our hope. To Timothy, a true son in the faith, grace and mercy and peace from God our Father and Jesus Christ our Lord, as I urged you when I went into Macedonia to remain in Ephesus, that you may charge some that they teach no other doctrine, nor give heed to fables and endless genealogies which cause disputes rather than godly edification, which is in faith. Now, the purpose of the commandment is love from a pure heart and from a good conscience and from a sincere faith, from which some, having strayed or swerved, have turned aside to idle talk, desiring to be teachers of the law, understanding neither what they say nor the things which they affirm. But we know that the law is good if one uses it lawfully. Okay, so let's think about that for a moment. How did Paul describe this young boy, Timothy? As his own son in the faith. It is obvious that Paul made a significant difference by the gospel through the redeeming grace of Jesus in this young man's life. And he began to walk with Paul. He began to study behind him. He began to learn his ways. And we see a couple things. Matter of fact, hold your spot here. Turn to the book of 1 Corinthians chapter number 4. Let's just see what he says about Timothy. He thought a lot of him. 1 Timothy 4. Look in verse number 16. Well, let's just read verse 14. Let's keep it within the context. The church at Corinth was struggling with the carnal side of man, not yielding to the Spirit. There was divisions among them. They were not of one voice, one vision, nor one verdict of living and serving what God had intended them to do. And they had swerved as well. They strayed as well. And in 1 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse number 14, he says, I don't write these things to shame you, but as my beloved children, I write to warn you. For though you might have 10,000 instructors in Christ, which he's obviously using this term as making it such a big picture here. You may be something and you may have 10,000 people that can teach you. But you do not have many fathers. For in Christ Jesus, I have begotten you through the gospel. And as a father to them, Paul took that personal responsibility and that accountability that, hey, he's going to do his best to make sure you are properly fed and led and the needs are being met in a Christ-centered, gospel-centered way. Doesn't matter who else has come in. Doesn't matter how good they are, how effective they are, how polished they are. You don't have people who birth you into the kingdom under great tribulation. I gave my life to come to you and to see that you were enriched in the things of the gospel. Remember when Paul went to Corinth, God had to come to him, and he did, and told him, Paul, don't be afraid. Because Paul had been facing trouble and persecution everywhere he went. Every city he went to, he was fought against and mocked and laughed at, put in prison. You name it, he went through it proclaiming the gospel like we read this morning. Remember what we read this morning? I'm going to send you to these people, and these people are going to hate you. But I'll be with you. I'll be with you until the end. Not only will I be with you, but my power, my presence and power is going to be with you to fulfill the assignment that I've given you. And he tells him right here that when he was with them at Corinth, what happened? Paul, when he went to Corinth, God said, don't be afraid, for I have many people in this city. Amen. The only thing is the people didn't know they belonged to him yet. How would they know they belonged to him? It was going to be through a servant like Paul who proclaimed the gospel that God used Paul to reveal his son in the people, that Jesus gave his life to save them, that they were sheep and they belonged to another shepherd. And God would give them light, open up their understanding. They would respond to the gospel and follow him. But they would have not known that unless somebody had been sent to them to tell them what Jesus done for them. But Paul had been doing that everywhere he went. He's been seeing people come to the kingdom, but he had to face a lot of tribulation. Corinth was a bigger place, had more people, had more diverse ideals, and he knew it was going to be a hard thing. So God comforted him and brought a word to him. I've got a bunch here, Paul. They just don't know it yet. But you're going to clue them in on what I've done for them. Now, that'll bless you. Amen. He goes on to say here, for you might have 10,000 instructors in Christ, yet you do not have many fathers. For in Christ Jesus, I have begotten you through the gospel. Verse 16, therefore, in spite of all that you've been learned and taught by these others, I urge you to imitate me. Imitate your father who birthed you into the kingdom. Now, because I want you to imitate me, and I know you swerved from that, for this reason I have sent who? Verse 17. For this reason I have sent Timothy to you, who is my beloved and my faithful son in the Lord, who will bring to mind, he's going to remind you of my ways in Christ, as I teach everywhere in every church. He said, I don't teach one thing with one group and another thing with the other group. Everywhere I go, I teach the same thing and do the same thing over and over again. I don't have no problem with that when I go from place to place. What I teach here is what I teach there. Amen. What I teach on the road, I'm going to teach back here. It's just the way that thing. We don't want to be fickle people who are doing one thing with one group and another thing with another group. Paul said, look, Timothy knows me. He knows everything about me. He knows what I believe. He knows what I stand on. He knows what I fight for. He knows what I defend. He knows where I've been persecuted. He knows where I've suffered. He knows what I love and what I teach and the gospel I believe. And I'm sending him to you, and he's going to teach you what I teach in every place, everywhere. And he's going to bring back to mind what I taught you when I was with you. He trusted this young man. He believed in him. He knew he would be loyal and faithful, and that he would do what God called him to do. Now go look over in the book of Philippians. This is not just the first or the second or the third time God did this with Timothy. Go to Philippians. Philippians chapter number 2. Verse number 19. Verse 2:19 says, but I, Paul, trust in the Lord Jesus, and I trust that he will send Timothy to you shortly. That's what I'm asking him to do. That's what I'm believing he's going to do. That I also may be encouraged when I know of your state. Paul wanted to know what was going on at Philippi. He wanted to know what was happening within the church and what was being taught and what not was being taught. And for whatever reason, things had gotten back that they needed something. So he does this, verse 20, for I have no one like-minded who will sincerely care for your state. For all seek their own, not the things which are of Christ Jesus, but you know Timothy's proven character, that as a son with his father he served me in the gospel. Therefore I hope to send him at once, as soon as I see how it goes with me. But I trust in the Lord that I myself also will come shortly. He said, I want to be with you, but I can't be with you at this time. But I'm trusting God's going to send Timothy to you. And Timothy will see after you, not for any selfish motives. He's not going to try to take advantage of you. He's not going to try to take things from you. He's going to come love on you. He's going to come lead you. And he's going to come teach you the things that I teach in every place and everywhere I go. I mean, that says a whole lot when you really consider what God has done and did do through the Apostle Paul through the years, and all that was accomplished in and through his life, and the people that he encountered and the people that walked with him. Here we have this situation here, and it would appear to us that Paul didn't mess around with frivolous people. And when I say frivolous or fickle people, if you couldn't endure and walk in strength and endure the hardships, he wasn't going to put no confidence in you, and he wasn't going to rely upon you, and he wasn't going to send you nowhere in his name. He was only going to send somebody who would adequately represent him wherever he went. And that speaks volumes when he says, I don't have anybody that I can send to you that is going to love on you and help you the way this young man. I know he's young. I know he doesn't have a ton of experience, and a lot of people are going to have trouble receiving from him because he is young. Because even later on, you see, when Timothy's left at Ephesus, he's still young. And this is after this. He has to remind them, look, don't let them treat your youth lightly. Don't give them any excuse. Don't you act in ways that are going to feed them in their thought process already that you're too young to be doing this. You don't give them any excuse for that. You be sound in doctrine, sound in your speech, sound in what you do, and don't give them any room to despise you and treat you lightly because you're a young man. Because when you serve the Ancient of the Days, it doesn't matter how old you are, amen? And when you're serving in the eternal truths of God, it doesn't matter what kind of past experiences you had, because you're dealing with something that is eternal. You're dealing with something that is powerful. You're dealing with the voice and the work of God. And God can use young people or old people and everybody in between, amen, to accomplish His purposes for His glory. So when we think about Timothy, go back, if you would, to 1 Timothy chapter number 1. We're dealing with somebody who had a proven character, who had validating convictions in his life that Paul left him in a place that obviously was having some trouble with some troubled teaching, and he charged him, he left him there to fulfill a particular ministry. And when he says that, notice in verse number 5, now the purpose of the commandment, or the purpose of the charge, and that word commandment, when we see it initially, we have a way of wanting to take us back to the purpose or the aim of the law. And no doubt, the aim of the law is what God has always taught, which is still the aim of the gospel, that is to love God and to love your neighbor. To love God with all you have. But really, the law doesn't have power to create that kind of love in us. God's got to do something in us. And He tells us, even in the Old Testament, that I am going to do something in you so that you can love me and that you can have life. He says, I'm going to circumcise your heart. I'm going to circumcise your heart. We know that circumcision of heart, we refer to that as being born again or being regenerated. That's something that God does inside of a person's life so that they can love Him and live His way for His glory. Matter of fact, let's just look at it for a moment. Deuteronomy 30 in verse number 6. Deuteronomy 30 in verse number 6. This ought to be a familiar text to us. I cannot recall on how many times we've bounced back to it. Deuteronomy 30 in verse number 6. Deuteronomy 30 in verse 6 says, and the Lord your God will circumcise your heart and the hearts of your descendants. This circumcision is, the purpose of this, is so that you can love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul, and that you may live. You see, the demand of the law is more descriptive than it is prescriptive for us. What I mean by that, the law was sent to reveal that sin was exceedingly sinful. It was never intended to convert the heart of men. It wasn't a prescription for life, though none of us can know the gospel apart from the law. Because a man that doesn't have the law or understand the law and the transgressing of the law, that I've sinned against the holy God, has no sense of real need for the good news that Jesus gave His life for me, even though I'm a sinner and a transgressor. But the law is not given to men that are righteous, that are right with God, circumcised in heart, who live to honor God and bless their neighbor. The law is given for those who are sinful, who live for themselves and who are self-centered. That's what the law, the purpose of the law, so that those who are sinners will recognize they need the mercy of God and cry out for the help of God, which only comes through God's grace. Amen. Paul was there. All people that have ever been saved have been there, including you and me, if we've been washed in the blood. God made it clearly known to us that we were transgressors, that we were sinners, that we were full of iniquity and guile and deception, and that we could not attain salvation in and of ourselves. But Jesus stood in our place and for us and gave His best for our worst. And we cry out for God to redeem us and to take our life. That's the work of the law and grace. The work of the law and the good news of the gospel of His grace. And you take a person that only stands on the law, you have somebody that cannot walk in the law. But what the law does to a to a human is that when a man thinks he can walk in the law, all that does is feed his flesh, because he appears on the outside if he's righteous and better than other people because he can fulfill the law. It creates pride in the heart of a man, where the gospel humbles a man that recognizes, hey, I could never keep the law. I can't keep the law. I can't even walk according to the standards of the gospel unless Christ lives in me and walks in and through my life. As Paul would say in Galatians 2:20, I've been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live. And the life I live in this flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who gave Himself for me. Who gave Himself for me. That's the working of the law of God and the grace of God, or the gospel that reveals the good news of the Lord, that brings to us that enablement of the grace repentance, that we see Jesus and trust Him and turn and have a reconsideration in mind of what we once were and who we are and who He is and what sin is, and we turn to the Lord, and the Lord does a mighty work in us through Christ. But this word that He uses here is not actually a word that we find used toward the commandment or the law of God. It's used, as I've already said, in a term like a military term. It can actually, should be, probably translated as the word charge. The end of the charge is this. The end of the charge is this. Matter of fact, go back to Timothy and let's look. I'll show you. I think it is in verse number 1 Timothy 1:18. 1 Timothy 1:18. He says in 1 Timothy 1:18, this charge, this commandment, this charge, this order, I commit to you, my son Timothy, according to the prophecies previously made concerning you, that by them you wage the good warfare, having faith and a good conscience, which some, having rejected concerning the faith, have suffered what? Shipwreck. You know what he just did, Karen? He brought us back to what he said previously, when he talked about those who were teaching about these genealogies and endless fables and using janglings and idle talk. He was saying they strayed from the charge. I left them there. We assigned them as leaders in Ephesus over these churches to teach and preach that produces love in the heart of people, that produces love that flows out of a good conscience or a pure heart and a sincere faith. That was the charge we left them. And Timothy, that's the same charge I'm giving you, to correct those who have strayed, as well as teaching the flock that you're going to oversee. It was a charge. The people had abandoned the charge that they've been given, and they've gotten swooped up in things that was not benefiting the people of God, wasn't feeding the people of God. They were dealing with foolishness, and they were dealing with cultural issues and things that fed the nature and the flesh of people and fed the nature and the flesh of these Jews. And what wound up happening, it was not producing a love, a charity, a love that flowed out of a pure heart, a good conscience, and a sincere faith that went to work for Jesus. All they did was sit around and create more questions and create more meaningless talk than they did communicating truths that would actually change people from the inside, that would affect how they lived every day. Amen. They'd gotten away from the charge. He left Timothy to flip it, to bring it back to what the purpose or the aim or the end of what they've been sent there to do. And no matter how you look at it, that's really the charge for all of us. Whether it's in our homes or whether it is in a church or whether it's on the job, when we are communicators of both the law and the gospel of God, the grace of God, it is not designed to create more tension and more problems for people. It is designed so that the light of God circumcises the hearts of people, so that the love of Christ can flow out of them, out of a pure heart with a good conscience and a sincere faith. He said, Timothy, verse 3, chapter 1. I urged you when I went into Macedonia to remain in Ephesus, that you may charge some that they teach no other doctrine or no other teaching other than what? The things that Paul teaches every place, everywhere. That's what he sent him to do, to get them back to that again. Notice in 2 Timothy, go over to 2 Timothy. Which we're going to be in 2 Timothy shortly. But notice what verse number 1 of chapter number 2 says. These are following letters back to Timothy and his correspondence with him. And he says, "You therefore, my son," what is he supposed to be? He is to be strong in the what? Grace of God that is in Christ Jesus. And the things that you have heard from me among many witnesses, commit these to faithful men who are able to teach others also. You therefore must endure hardship as a good soldier of Christ. So Timothy, no one engaged in warfare entangles himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him who enlisted him as a good soldier. And also, if anyone competes in athletics, is he not crowned unless he competes according to the rules? And the hardworking farmer must be first to partake of the crops. Consider what I say, and may the Lord give you understanding in all things. Now notice what he says. Timothy, I encourage you, I charge you, brother, to commit the things that you've seen and heard and learned from me to other men that are able to teach. This was his charge. This is what he's been given. That was the initial charge to those that were there. But they begin to swerve. They begin to miss the mark. They begin to get distracted with fleshly, temporal things of this world and the fleshly, foolish natures of men. And they begin to fuel and entertain men rather than fulfill the charge that Paul had given them to shepherd the church. Amen. And Paul had to leave Timothy there to do something about it. Well, do you think that caused Timothy some heartache? Ain't no doubt about it. Nobody likes to be told they're doing something wrong. Nobody likes to be confronted, especially when they have a decent following. You take somebody that has a big following and people following them and they love what they're telling them and it just feeds their flesh. And you come in and tell them what they're teaching them is not producing love from a pure heart and a good conscience and sincere faith that works for the glory of God, that stands on what has been taught by the apostle and those that are spreading the gospel all over. People didn't want to hear that. They would resist that. And these are people that we would believe in some cases were actually legitimate believers that just got so distracted and misled by people, they begin to miss it. They swerve. They miss the mark, the aim of what they should have been aiming for. And they begin to hurt the people, even though the people didn't recognize they were hurting. They liked what they were hearing. Because Paul's going to later tell him it's coming that people are going to continue to raise up teachers to scratch their what? They're going to tickle their ears. They're going to like what they hear. It's going to make them feel good about themselves. He also says over here, look in chapter number 3. Chapter number 3, he says in verse number 10. This is in 2 Timothy, chapter number 3 and verse number 10. He says, "Timothy, but you have carefully followed my doctrine, my manner of life, my purpose, my faith, my long-suffering, my love, my perseverance, my persecutions, my afflictions, which happened to me at Antioch, Iconium, and Lystra, what persecutions I endured, and out of them all the Lord delivered me. Yes, and all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution, not to appear godly, not to look righteous by way of the law, but literally by the grace of God, living according to Christ Jesus. Verse 13, but evil men and impostors will grow worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. But you, Timothy, must continue in the things which you have what? learned and been assured of, here's the key, knowing from whom you have learned them. And that from a childhood, you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation, deliverance through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instructions in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. Paul is simply reminding Timothy this. Timothy, you know me. You know how I live. You know what I believe. You know what I stand on. Continue in the things that you've learned and always measure everything you do by the Scriptures. And if men are not living in such a way and preaching according to the Scriptures, which were given by inspiration of God, I've charged you to deal with it. You'll have to deal with it. And that's a mission that you've been given, and you need to do it faithfully, but you need to be prepared for hardship, which Timothy already knew that. He had been facing hardship. And it gotten to the point where Timothy, I believe, was getting to a place where he began to even cower down to the problems that were there. It's obvious by what Paul wrote to him. Look in 2 Timothy 1. Look in chapter 1. Verse 3 through 7, Paul is just reaffirming to him that, hey, Timothy, you didn't get here by yourself, and you didn't get here by accident. This has been a work of grace in your life, and it didn't start with you. Didn't start with me either. And it ain't going to stop with us either. But notice what he says in verse number 8. Therefore, do not be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of what? Of me. Paul, Timothy had been under so much pressure and conflict by everybody around them. And when I say everybody, we say a good portion of what he was having to deal with. That they were attempting to make him question, number one, the gospel, the Lord, and question Paul's reliability. And it's obvious that there was some timidness in Timothy, that he was almost at a place where he was having trouble with a pure conscience of proclaiming this gospel and the man of God whom he had given his life to learn from and follow and be around, because of the attack was so hard. Folks didn't like Paul. They didn't like him in the church. After he'd leave, he'd get worried about the church, how somebody done slipped in and messed the church up and got them thinking in another direction, and they always turned him against him. Turned him against him. And the Scriptures are clear. He even tells us, notice, in verse number 13 of this same chapter, 2 Timothy chapter 1, he said, hold fast the pattern of sound words which you have heard from me in faith and love which are in Christ Jesus. That good thing which was committed to you, keep by the Holy Spirit who dwells in us. This you know, I'm going to remind you, Timothy, that all those in Asia have turned away from me, among whom are Phygellus and Hermogenes. May the Lord grant mercy to the household of Onesiphorus, for he often refreshed me and was not ashamed of my chains. But when he arrived in Rome, he sought me out very zealously and found me. The Lord grant to him that he may find mercy from the Lord in that day. And you know very well how many ways he ministered me at Ephesus. Man. I mean, you think about it. It's kind of hard to stick with somebody who is constantly being persecuted, who's being locked up everywhere you go. The flesh wants you to say, well, what's wrong with that man? Why can't he get along with everybody? Why can't he do things more peacefully? Why can't he not find trouble every single place he goes? You see, the flesh will make you start thinking that there's something wrong with the man. And if there's something wrong with the man, then the man's message begins to be in question. And when the man's message is being questioned, people then don't want to hear the message from others who are preaching the same message that that man is preaching, because it's just going to create conflict for everybody. And I want to tell you, there's been many throughout history that has backed away and pulled away and left places because the message that they were preaching was, and the message was a solid message of the grace of God and the gospel of grace. And it created so much tension in communities and places that people had to get away because they didn't want to be affiliated with so much trouble. Well, that got to Timothy. Here's a man that was faithful and loyal. He could send him anywhere. And he would do what he called him to do. And he would stand ground. But see, now Timothy has to stay in a place longer than just go to Corinth for a little while and get things in order and get back with Paul, or go to Philippi and get things in order and take care of the people and then hook back up with Paul. And he's traveling from place to place, but now he's set in a place long term. And man, now he's got to face the people every day and the problems every day and the false teaching every day. And it began to weigh on the man. And he began to shy in some ways. And that's why Paul, in a gentle, fatherly way, said, "Look, Tim, there's been a lot more people that have gone through a lot of things up to this point. You just didn't come to this place all alone. It started with other people that were passed on to other people. God's people have suffered many things through the years. Don't be ashamed of Jesus and His testimony. Don't be ashamed of me and the chains that I got to bear for His testimony. God chose you, Timothy. And He chose you way before time ever began. Timothy, God saved you in Christ Jesus before the world ever were created. And He's committed to you a gospel that will change other people. You endure the hardship as a good soldier. Commit to things I've given you to able men who are able to teach. And when men begin to teach and wander off on frivolous things that doesn't affect the heart of men, that they can love Jesus and love people with a pure heart and a good conscience from a sincere working faith, a laboring love, and a persevering hope, Timothy, you have to set that right. It's not going to be easy. And it's not going to be a cakewalk for you. You need to be prepared for a battle. But I want to tell you, stand strong in the grace of God. And He's going to help you. Amen?
Amen.
And this is really what we're looking at in these letters. This was a fight for the faith. And it just also shows us that, hey, though yesterday we stood strong, the day before or 2 years ago we stood strong in the faith and would defend it to our death, doesn't necessarily mean tomorrow we'll take the same stand. This is something that we need the presence of God and the power of God and the favor of God and the presence of His Scriptures working in us. People that we can surround ourselves with that are lifting us up, praying, examples of righteousness and of the grace of God. All those things help support us in the work that He's called us to do. Because we have no idea what the rest of this evening holds or what tomorrow brings. And things can become very challenging and difficult, and we want to remain faithful. Amen. And we don't have to be ashamed. And that's what Paul is saying. I'm not shaming you, Timothy, for where you are and what's going on. I recognize I've been through the same thing. Paul told the church at Corinth in the second letter that we don't want you to be ignorant, brethren, of the things we had to suffer. But we suffered beyond measure, beyond strength. We couldn't bear it. We tried to, but we couldn't. So we had to have a sentence of death in ourselves, that we wouldn't trust ourselves, but we would trust Him who raises up the dead. So Paul's saying, look, God was very merciful and compassionate with him as he was when he went to Corinth. Don't be afraid, Paul, the people here. Obviously, Paul was a little intimidated. There was some hesitation. God would never come to him and told him not to be afraid if his flesh wasn't going to want to fear. But he said, I got many people here, and you're going to let them know what I've done for them. Don't be afraid.
You fixing to build something in this city for my name. And we're going to establish a church there. And we're going to raise up some warriors there. And you keep marching. And he did. Well, he established that church. It wasn't long after he left. Here comes the lies entering in at every corner, every way. People begin to fade away. People begin to cling to foolish, fleshly things, carnal things. They had divisions among them. And Paul says, look, I want you to be of one voice, of one vision, and one verdict. And stand on that. And I'm going to send Timothy back to you to reestablish what's been lost. That's just the work of the kingdom. Amen.
Amen.
I look around different ones that I've walked with through the years and faithful men and brethren and people that I've personally invested in, and I've seen them go through stages. And we all have some stages of growth that we go through, and Timothy is a great example of that. But we just want to get back to, and that's what we see Paul saying, hey, let's go back. Let's go back and look where we started, where you started walking with me. And what you learned when you walked with me, what you saw when you walked with me, what you experienced when you walked with me, the troubles and the trials and the tests and all the triumphs, Timothy. God delivered us through every one of them. He brought us through them all. Timothy's going to bring you through. But you want to go back to what you learned and what you heard and stand on the authority of the Scriptures, so that you'll always have something fresh and fruitful to feed the people with, so that their love will be from a pure heart, a good conscience, and that their work will be the work of a sincere faith following after Jesus. Amen?
Amen.
And that's really what we all are about doing. We want to help people love Jesus more. We want them to serve with a good conscience. The word conscience simply means with knowledge. That when we do things that are contrary to God's ways, a conscience reveals that to us, that we have knowledge. There's something in our conscience checked off so that we didn't do that rightly, or we thought wrongly, or whatever it may be. And we want to be able to serve people from a conscience that's clear, that's good, that stands from and flows out of the source of love. And love is not motivated by selfish things. Love is not motivated by pride. Love doesn't rejoice in iniquity and wicked stuff. It rejoices in the truth. Love suffers long. That's why Paul told the church at Thessalonica, look, you're going to have unruly people, like the people that Timothy was sent to minister to. They were out of order. These other teachers, they were out of order. And he sent them to him. And you warn the unruly, comfort the faint-hearted, and hold up the weak. And he says these words, be patient with all. Be patient. See, love is patient. Amen. Because love has an aim to flow a source that we serve him not out of shame, not out of guilt, not out of being affirmed or validated by people, but our service to the Lord and to his people is to flow from a pure heart. It is to flow out of a good conscience. And it is to be the product of a faith that works for the glory of God.
Amen.
And that's what our duty on the job, in our homes, with our children, in our churches, in our classes, in our preaching. The goal is to help people love the Lord and love His people purely, with a good conscience, and with a genuine faith that's rooted in Him. Amen?
Amen.
That's why He said to the church at Thessalonica, hey, we know, brother, we've seen your work of faith, your labor of love, and that you persevered with a great hope through the tribulations that you've endured. And that's what teaching and what preaching the Scriptures does, that we labor with love to exhaustion for the glory of God. Our works are the product of our faith, and our perseverance is the product of our hope. And when somebody that has hope, love, and faith is somebody that's going to do things from a pure heart, from a good conscience, and from sincere, unfeigned faith. It's just the product of it. And without hope, when people don't have hope rooted in the Lord, they're going to do things out of selfish motives. They're going to do things out of corrupt ways. And they're going to be more defensive and protective, and they're always going to guard themselves. But when you're working out of love, you're laboring, you're working with faith, and your perseverance is enduring because of hope, you can take things from people when it comes. Because God's given you a love for people and how to treat people. And you're not defensive and worried about the problems that we have to face. So, these things encourage me. They help me that I see that all of us, we have a charge. We have a charge from the Lord. And the purpose of the charge is love from a fountain of a pure heart, a good conscience, and sincere faith. And we don't want to stray from that. Verse 6 says, from which, having strayed, they turned aside to janglings, the old King James says. Doesn't it use that term there?
Yes.
Janglings. Janglings just means meaningless talk. It has no life in it. What these people were doing in that day, they were trying to communicate things about the law and things like that, that they just didn't know the purpose of it. They didn't even know what they were affirming. And it created more questions than it did answers and solutions for life. And that, when people don't have answers or solutions for life, which is God's wisdom, gives us solutions for life, answers for life. When I'm not hearing from God because I'm teaching something that ain't of God, I can't walk in the wisdom of God. Amen. And if I don't have the wisdom of God, I'm not going to be pure and sincere and authentic. I'm not going to know what to do next. And if I don't know what to do next and I've got more questions than I have answers and solutions, I'm going to be defensive. And that defensiveness is going to divide me from somebody else. And I'm going to be against, because I'm just trying to protect myself. I don't have solutions. Nobody's helping me with solutions. And I'm trying to get solutions, but I'm content right where I'm at. I'm going to defend myself. But you find a man that has wisdom and the solutions from God, he's not defensive. Why? Because God's teaching him to lay his life down to help and lead other people.
Yeah.
And when people mistreat them, they look past that because they understand why people mistreat people. And they're trying to help people from with the heart, not just something on the outside. All that makes all the difference in the world. And that's why we have so many different backgrounds and different denominations and all this stuff all stems from all this right here. Where Paul was trying to have Timothy to bring them back to the root of things, the foundation of things, but these false teachers kept directing them and straying them and leading them in various directions. And these false claims and false lies were not producing answers. And then people searched for answers, and they found answers, but in the wrong thing. And when they did, it created all these different ideals about Jesus and who Jesus is or what Jesus doesn't do and who Jesus is. And that's why we have, even in our day, so many that have strayed so far from the book.
Wow.
This didn't just all happen in the day. It's been going on a long time. Are you with me?
Amen.
But we have the responsibility to look out for one another and to help one another and to teach one another, to be patient with one another, to love one another, to lead one another. For God's glory. Anybody have a question? Anything you want to ask or give away? So faithful, reliable people can find themselves where they get a little timid. Are you with me? Timothy's a great example of that. But because of God's great love for him, he had somebody who kept encouraging him and helping him. Remind him. You ever get where you get a little feeble and weak and timid and question? Everybody does at some point in some ways. Go back to the Word.
Amen.
Stand on Jesus. Always remember, we ain't going to get it always right, but he never gets it wrong. So let's go find out what he said. Amen?
Amen.
And stand on him.
Amen.
And he'll help us. He'll recover us. He'll get us back on the right path. Because he loves us. And what we're doing is in his name. And he'll do it sometimes, not necessarily just for us, but he'll do it for his name's sake. Because his name is at stake. And he is going to ensure that we are going to stay the course when that's our heart, to stay the course with him. He'll discipline us. That's just what he does. And that's good. No different than when your children get out of line. You got to bring them back, right? Got to get them back in order. Well, he does that with us as well. And to him be the praise for it. So good teaching and preaching that comes from all of us, because I want to tell you, y'all preachers and teachers, amen, all of us are. What's the aim of preaching and teaching? A love that flows from a pure heart, a good conscience, and sincere faith. It's simply saying it's to change somebody from the inside. Preaching moves people. Teaching shows them how to get to where the preaching's moving them. Tells them how to take the steps in doing it. And I believe all good teaching ought to have some preaching, and all preaching ought to have teaching. Amen? Because we want to stir, we want to move, but we want to teach them how to get to where God's moving us. And that's where teaching comes in and why they both play so much a fundamental role. Paul uses the word doctrine a lot in these pastoral epistles. Because doctrine is teaching, and teaching is fundamental to the faith. It's got to be there. It's got to be taught. You're a teacher. I'm a teacher. We're all teachers. Some of us have a larger gift in the teaching area than others, but every one of us are teachers. Every one of us are preachers. And we've got a commission, we got a warrant to go in Jesus' name. Amen?
Amen.
And preach and teach what he's taught us. And if you've been bought, caught, sought, and taught by Jesus, you can't help but go for Jesus. Amen?
Amen.
Amen. Father, we thank you. We bless you tonight. Thank you for your goodness over us. Thank you for helping us with these things, and that we would serve you out of a pure heart and a good conscience, and that we would work from a sincere faith, that what we do will be rooted in you and according to your word. Faith is so fundamental for us. You teach us that what is not done in faith is sin. So therefore, we need you to give us wisdom so that what we do will be pure, it will be clean, it will be without hypocrisy, and that it will produce the peaceable fruit of righteousness. We want to be men and women that trust you, stand upon your word, live according to the grace of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Recognize the purpose of the law to reveal sin is sin, and sinners are condemned under the law, but you have a grace for sinners that can transform them into being a servant of you. I pray that you help us go forth and proclaim that life-giving message in Jesus' name.